Psalms 149 and verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. God takes pleasure in his people. I was talking to Brother Hogan from Arizona yesterday, and I said, you know, Brother Hogan, all I want out of this life is to enjoy my relationship with God, my family, and my church. If you have that, it's about all you need on the face of the earth. Nothing else can you take with you, you know. Yet there are so many in this world that don't really understand how to enjoy their relationship with God. I was thinking, as I was putting this message together, it says that let them praise his name in the dance. When I think of somebody dancing, I think of my friend Tom Grueling, who a little over a year ago died. But I would get here, it's just my way, I just get here early, and I don't think I ever beat Brother Grueling to church. He was always here, and he always came up and said, Brother Schumacher, I just want to talk to you about something, and he'd say something that had been going on in his mind. But I remember him always being over there dancing and kicking his legs up in the air. And it was a beautiful thing. It wasn't out of order. It was something that caused you to want to worship God. And one day, I'm going to ask him to teach me that little step on streets of gold. Because God takes pleasure in his people. He really wants to take pleasure in his people. He wants to interact with us. He said this morning that there were angels in this place interacting and dancing among us. Amen. This morning. And then if you turn to Revelation, the third chapter, Revelation chapter 3 and starting in verse number 14, said, and unto the angel of the church, we're talking about the pastor here, and unto the pastor of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I'm looking at the church. God's looking at the church and saying, you know what? Here's what I see. I don't see you cold. I don't see you hot. And I wish you were either cold or hot because I could deal with you. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Do you know what, in essence, God is saying? Lukewarm people make me sick. The word spew here means the vomit. And God's saying, either we're going to get excited about God, or maybe you'll even walk in here cold. At least I can work with cold, because I can get you hot if you're cold. But if you're just kind of, well, I don't know, is this all really necessary? Do we have to get so emotional about this? God's saying, you get me sick. I don't want to offend anybody, but that's what the scripture is saying. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, and thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning, God, that through it we could understand your feelings towards us and what's necessary. Help us, God, allow there to be that communication through your spirit, by your word. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. The word lukewarm here means slightly warm or at room temperature. We all have a tendency to want to, well, blend into a room. We walk into a room and we take the temperature of the room, and we have a tendency to want to, well, blend in with whatever temperature is in the room. If it's hot, well, people will get hot. If nothing's going on, well, people just don't seem to want to be a part of it. Whatever the majority does, we have a tendency to follow. They are having riots down in the St. Louis area because a lot of people are making a lot of noise, and it has a tendency to cause other people to get out of sort and make a lot of noise. People come into the church and they observe to see what the room temperature is, and then they sort of conform to whatever the temperature is or whatever is going on. We don't have to have a new Converse class that says, okay, worship really is important, because all they do is walk in here and see that the majority of the people see the necessity of getting a hold of God, raising their hands, getting excited about God, walking up to this altar. And so they're taking the room temperature and they're saying, that's what I need to do. I did that in the church that I was raised in. They were quiet and they folded their hands, and I was quiet, and I folded my hands. We don't want to stand out in a room, so people have a tendency to become room temperature. Now, when they come into a Pentecostal church, well, the temperature starts to rise, and you stand out by not getting hot. Apparently, Jesus has a preference. He likes it hot. Amen. He wants people hot. And he even will settle for cold because he knows in just a couple of songs they can get hot again. We could have situations happen in our lives and cause us to kind of fall back. I said it Wednesday night. I said, people don't leave the church because of a blowout. They leave the church because of a slow leak. And they're getting colder and colder and colder and colder, until finally they may not ever get hot again. I talked to Brother Kevin Moran after service, and he said, you know, I've taken some aggressive driving training for big trucks. In case there's a flat tire, the first thing that the driver will do, and it's the biggest mistake, is to slam on the brakes and try to pull over to the side. And that ends up in a wreck. He said what the instructor said is, if you have a blowout, hit the accelerator. Go straight on. And you will pull the rig out of that horrible situation. If you feel like you're getting cold, here's the advice. Hit the accelerator. Start going. Get up to the altar as soon as you possibly can. Get a little heat in what you have. Most people don't want to be thought of as radical Christians, you know? People have a tendency to shy away from religion that is branded radical. They prefer to be seen as normal Christians, whatever normal Christians are. I guess there's a some kind of normalcy within the ranks of Christians or what the world considers to be normal practices, but Jesus came to end normalcy. Amen. Or worship as usual. If you look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew, the fifth chapter, it's called the Beatitudes. You can turn there if you want. We won't read it. But it was one of the most important teachings that he had. Known as the Beatitudes, the first seven Beatitudes describe the true Christian. Being poor in spirit, mournful over sin, meek, hungry, and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. Ezekiel was told by God that I want you to take an ink pen, and I want you to go throughout the congregation and put a mark on the forehead of those who sigh at the conditions of the world, because those are the people who are going to be saved. When we get to the place where we accept what's going on in this world and we don't have any regrets, we're not mournful because of the conditions of the world, I wonder if we still can be saved, because what happens is we start to accept and then eventually we'll join. Now, the eighth beatitude predicts that the person who lives as the first seven beatitudes describe will certainly be misunderstood to the point of persecution. Anybody with me yet this morning? The Beatitudes set forth Christianity in its purest form and what society sees as a radical approach to Christianity. And we are considered somewhat radical in comparison to all other denominations because we get hot. Amen. We're not lukewarm. We just don't come in, tag with God, all right, and that's good, and we're going on for the next week. And then we come back, tag in with God, punch the clock, and then we're fine until the following week. One definition of radical is extreme. The primary meaning of that is fundamental, and the word radical comes from the Latin word radic, from which we get our English word root. God is looking for a root, fundamental, radical church that he can take pleasure in. Someone that produces some kind of emotion with God. Without that emotion, there really isn't any kind of relationship. Marriage, well, if it doesn't have some kind of emotion, it is not a relationship. It's just not a place where you come and eat and, you know, do chores. It's a place where you extend yourself and your emotions to your spouse. The same is true with God's bride. Now, watered down, lukewarm Christians, modern Christianity has progressed so far from its root as to scarcely resemble any of the original apostolic church as it was from the very beginning. What meaneth this? That's what they should be asking every time they walk into a pentacle. What meaneth this? I don't understand it, but I'll tell you what, I kind of like it, you know? No one gets bored in a Pentecostal church. But what Revelation 3 is telling us is that nothing less than radical root Christianity is going to be any pleasure to God. Amen. He wants it exciting. Amen. Church is supposed to be exciting. Amen. Enough of religious mediocrity. Most people have just enough religion to inoculate them against the real thing. Just enough religion to say, well, that's good enough. I don't want to catch what you got. People today are longing for a real experience with God, but they don't know where to go. They don't know how to get a hold of it. They don't even think they have the liberty because they don't know what the scriptures have said. The first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, nobody showed me Acts 2 and 38 or John 3 and 5. They took me to Psalms 150 and said, this is normal. We get excited about God. The rest of it will happen once you fall in love with God, once you feel the presence of God. We'll give you more information about the marriage process. You see, I invited my wife-to-be out on a date. And that first date, I asked her to marry me. Of course, I did that with all the girls that I dated. I wasn't going to marry her until I found out what she was like. I mean, it really would be dumb to walk up to somebody and say, "Would you please marry me?" You know? And unfortunately, that can happen in the church. People come in, they look at the contract, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think I'll sign up for that." Well, you don't even know who you're marrying, folks. There has to be a relationship with God before we ever get to the place where we sign the contract and say, I want to marry you. Amen. Glory to God. And if there isn't any relationship, the marriage shouldn't go through. Now, not just a form of godliness, not just the routine, not just what we do in a Pentecostal church, but a power of God like we experience here this morning. Because the real radical experience changes people to have power with God. If you come in and don't have that radical experience, that emotional time with God, there is not going to be power for tomorrow morning and Tuesday. You won't have the power unless you have the experience. According to Revelation 3 and 16, lukewarm Christians just won't make it. The word spew means to vomit out. It seems that anyone in the Bible that got a little radical always got what they needed from God. They had to get a little radical. They couldn't just shut up. They couldn't just go through the routines. I don't see God getting angry with the publicans or even the sinners, but I'll tell you who he really was angry with. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you people. You know, you strain at the gnat and swallowed a camel. Your whitewashed sepulchres full of dead man's bones. The blind lead the blind. You're not telling these people what they should do. You're just telling them what they should give. You need to tell them. You need to get excited about the relationship with God." Hallelujah. You couldn't stop blind Bartimaeus from saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on." I'm sorry, but we don't do that in this church. It might offend somebody on the edge of the church. "Oh no, don't be so loud. No, you see, I've got a need here, and I'm going to get a little hot about it. I'm going to get a little excited about it." Hallelujah. The doctor gives you a diagnosis that you know there isn't a whole lot of chance. You better get excited about God. You better find yourself at an altar. You might as well get to the place where you say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It's not time for a little lay me down prayer and say, "Oh God, oh God." Hallelujah. You might think it's radical to tear off a roof to get the God. But I'll tell you, the guy who had the palsy picked up his bed and he walked away because somebody tore off a roof. No lukewarm people in that group. Thank God for free radicals in your body. There are some that say you got to get rid of all of the free radicals out of your body if you really want to be healthy. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ is the healthiest with a bunch of free radicals. Glory to God. Would you turn to Genesis, the 32nd chapter? A familiar scripture. Jacob's coming back to his father's land, and his brother is coming to with 400 men to kill him, and he's got his whole family to protect and all of his possessions. And you know, up until this time, he was a schemer. He was a liar. He schemed with his father. He lied to his father. He he took advantage of some things because he was a supplanter. That's what the Bible said. Kind of a cheater, if you will. But here's one area that he couldn't talk his way out of. Wasn't going to be by his ability, and he figured, you know, if there was a time to get a hold of God, now's the time to get a hold of God. Starting in verse 22, it says, he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the Jordan. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, God, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob saying, you know what? I'm here, and I'm not going to let go of you, God, until you bless me. I wonder if there were more Christians that got to the place where they said, I'm not letting go. I've been with people who were looking for the Holy Ghost, and we made a commitment. We're not leaving this altar until you get the Holy Ghost. There has never been one person that didn't get the Holy Ghost that said, I'm not letting go until you bless me, God. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I believe that God gives us power. He changes our name, if you will, when we are so adamant that I'm going to stay with you, God, regardless of what's going on. And I think there are tests that each and every one of us go through from time to time, unfair situations, and God saying, well, are you still going to hold on? Or are you going to let me go? And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was never the same. He never had the same strength in his own provision as he did before he wrestled with God. If you look at Jeremiah 31, and verse 11, it says, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him for the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. So we see that because he held on, there was wheat and wine and oil. There was a well-watered garden, and there were people who were rejoicing, and they were rejoicing in dance. It said, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And the word wrestle here was interesting as I looked it up yesterday. It's only used a couple of times within the scripture, and its root word is dust, and it means to be dust or to kick up dust. Could what happened here be viewed as kicking up dust, or they danced all night? God, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, when it was dark, got a hold of his bride and grabbed her and started dancing with her until finally Jacob said, "You lead and I'll follow." What makes us radical in the eyes of other religions is our extreme emotion towards God. But that is the very reason God manifests himself to us, is because of our extreme emotion towards God. No emotion, no response. A woman breaks in an uninvited dinner at a Pharisee's house. Not much emotion going on in the Pharisee's house. Not too much at all, just going through the routine. But this woman breaks open an alabaster box full of very expensive perfume. She pours the perfume on the head of Jesus. She begins to weep and wash his feet with her tears. She then begins to kiss his feet and wipes his feet with her long hair. A very emotional woman, a sinner woman, if you will, breaking into a party that she wasn't invited to, but actually nothing was going on in the party in the first place. This woman was more than a little radical. God doesn't need all that emotional stuff, does he? Really? Yes, I think he does need somebody to get a little bit excited about him. And when somebody gets excited about God, well, then God gets excited about them. Glory to God. Amen. I watch this congregation from time to time to see. I know that Frank isn't very emotional, but we're going to get to him and get him excited, get his batteries charged somehow, and you know. But there are certain people who display more emotion than other people within the congregation. When I grew up, my parents never ever showed any kind of emotion, and I then was attached to my wife's family. And every time I walked into the house, somebody was hugging, somebody was kissing, and they had to kiss me and hug me before I left. I didn't even know these people, and they wanted to, you know. And so some of you are a product of what you were raised in. Some of you are just so stoic, and you know, it just, you're not going to get me out there, you know. I think God does want you to get out there. I look at a guy like, what's your name again? Brother Dixon. And he's kind of an unemotional guy, you know. He'll walk up to me and say, "Praise the Lord," you know. But I'll see him out here over the last couple of years doing his little dance like this. Do you know why? Because he realize getting a little emotion does something to his spirit and changes him. There's something exciting about it. Amen. Over the years, I've recognized that there's a lot of things you can do in order to worship God, but God wants your entire body involved in worshiping God. It's not just our hands, you know? It's also our feet that we need to get involved, and there's a fulfillment. You know, you can find some people who have never danced, and I'm not going to say dance in the spirit because that's not a real proper phrase. It's just dancing because you love God. You don't have to be under a great anointing. I can't help myself. I just got to dance. No. I just love God. I'm so excited about God that I just start to dance, you know. And it doesn't have to be banking off the walls. You know, I think Sister Schumacher got an award, I think a couple years after we started pastoring. We had some kind of thing, awards night. She got the award for dancing in the same place, you know. It was just, I'm dancing, but I'm not moving, you know. And I find that there's a fulfillment when you involve the entire body in worshiping God. Now let's take it another step. There is a blessing when the entire body worships God. Not just the front four pews, not just the people who are up at the altar, but when the whole body gets to the place in one mind and one accord, then God says, I gotta do something. I gotta come down there. Hallelujah. Take a look at Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, point here is, we can come in here and think, you know what, unless you have lived a pristine life this week, you don't have the right to worship God. But here's a sinner woman who comes in, and she recognizes her need in order to get a hold of God. Every one of us, I don't care if it's a first-time visitor, has a need in order to get a hold of God. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I wonder how much our worship has to associate with the forgiveness of God in our life. Jesus also said in Mark 14:9, he said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So wherever the gospel is preached, is it important to hear the gospel? Absolutely. But he's saying this is just as important. Somebody has got to talk about this woman and what she has done. Amen. A realtor that I play tennis with, who goes to a denominational church, some months ago after we came back from lunch, was on our parking lot in the car, and he said, could I just take a tour of the church? And so I said, sure. And so we brought him into the sanctuary, him and his friend. And the first thing he said when he came in here is, wow, you've got a lot of room to dance here. Now, I'll guarantee you the church that he came out of doesn't dance. But he perceived that this church needed a lot of room in order to dance. He's heard the stories of how radical what we really are. I haven't told him, but he has the impression that there are some real way out people. His first comment was, wow, look. And I wondered, was it envious? Was it curiosity? Or was it criticism? But I do know that our God promotes dancing in the church. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 3 and 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. He knew that there was a time. He wasn't just speaking to a small group of people, but he said, yeah, and we all agree, there are going to be times when we mourn and times that we weep and times that we laugh. But there's also a time that we should get excited and dance. The first time the word dance is seen in the scriptures after Israel is delivered from Egypt, it was also the first time anyone ever sang a song to God. You'll notice that when God delivers you from something, you ever see Sister Berg up here? Sister Berg is up here. Whenever she's able to come to church, she is up in front. She's worshiping God, and she is dancing. When God delivers you from the wilderness of Egypt, when God delivers you from sin, when God heals your body, it's time to sing a song, and it's time to do a little dance for God. Once we're delivered, it's a natural thing. Right. Would you turn your Bibles to Exodus, the 15th chapter? Exodus chapter 15, verse number 18. Now, what has happened here is Pharaoh is coming after all of the children of Israel, and God gives Moses the power to wave his staff over the Red Sea, and the sea parts, and all of Israel walks through the water, and there's walls of water, I would say, hundreds of feet high, and it took some faith to walk through the water. But then the enemy is coming after them. And you know what? The enemy is always coming after you. Get baptized in Jesus' name, and there's going to be an enemy who is going to try to get you back. And so we're looking at verse number 18. It says, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of the Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with the horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the water of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all of the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. For years we sang that song over and over and over. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So what we're finding here is the first time anybody danced in the Bible, the first time anyone ever sang a song in the Bible was after they were delivered from the enemy. I'm afraid that Pentecostals are in danger of losing the dance. I mean, we're getting to the point where we're much more sophisticated. We have beautiful churches now. We have professional instruments and singers, and we all look so good, you know, that we could get to the place where we no longer dance before God. We avoid the twin ditches of worldly dance and choreography, praise dancing. And there are some churches that have choreographed praise dancing as a part of their programs within church. And of course, we don't want anything to do with dancing like the world does. And for some reason, we're afraid that somehow we'll be associated with one of them. But we could lose the spontaneity. We could lose the expression of dancing before God in worship. And it is a vital area that God does take pleasure in. He wants to take pleasure in his people. And that should be a total freedom to do whatever God instructs you to do. And if God says, why don't you take a run? Somebody ought to take a run. Somebody ought to get out and dance. I remember in 1980, I sat in a conference in Jerusalem, Israel, and they had all of the well-known speakers there, and a little guy by the name of Takla Mary, and I remember he would get up when there was a great point in the preaching, and he would just do a little dance. He would dance and dance and dance because he was so impressed with what he heard. It isn't just the worship. It's, God, you did something for me. We ought to not only just bow our head and thank God, but we ought to get a little emotion. We ought to do a little dance with him. Let him do the leading. Hallelujah. Mark Twain said, work like you don't need the money. Love like you have never been hurt in your life, and dance like no one but God is watching. Amen. Who cares about the person who is sitting next to you? This church service is not about you. It's about him. What is he going to get out of it? Remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, he spends all of his inheritance and he's eating with the pigs, and finally he comes to himself and says, I had it better in my father's house. And if I could just go back, and if I could just say to my father, just if I could just be like one of your servants, I don't have a right to be one of your sons. And not only does he accept him, but he gives him a robe and a ring, and then he kills the fatted calf, and he has a party. The elder brother was irritated by the music. And he was irritated by the dance. His brother left the farm. He disobeyed the father. He squandered his inheritance. And now the father is throwing a party for him. How dare he throw a party for somebody who has not been really the Christian that they're supposed to be? The best way to get over injustice in your life is join the celebration. You come in here and some things have happened in your life and they're not right, they're not fair. And so we come in here and think, how dare those people get excited about God when things aren't going well with me? I'm telling you, if you'll just join the celebration, if you'll just get excited, hallelujah. You won't have any problems with your brother. When the presence of God came over David, well, I'm sorry, he's a man after God's own heart. And when the presence of God came over David, I just got to dance. I just got to dance before the Lord. There's something that's happening in me that I've got to get excited about it. Hallelujah. His wife didn't understand that. You know, how glorious was the king taking off his robe and dancing before the Ark of the Covenant as he came in. And he said, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. And if you think this is bad, wait till tonight at 6 o'clock. If you think this is irritating, and you know, she was barren for the rest of her life. She never had a child because she criticized her husband for enjoying his relationship. Don't ever criticize somebody because they're enjoying the relationship with God. Jacob sent his family ahead, and he decided to get a hold of God that night. Up until now, he controlled his destiny through his manipulation and maneuvers. Some people don't need God because they're so smart, they can do everything on their own. Until the very end. You see, I can handle this, God, don't worry. You know, my IQ is higher than the average, and I have the ability to do this, and I have the ability to do that. Those are the kind of people that need to wrestle with God. Those are the kind of people who need to get out of their own self and get beside themselves and maybe do a little dance. You might want to practice at home. Really. And he controlled everything. He was a liar, a supplanter, but in the darkness of the night, someone grabbed him. He didn't know who it was. He knew somebody got a hold of him. And all that night, he pulled and tugged with a heavenly being. It was a theophany. It was Jesus himself. The scriptures called it wrestling. The original word means to kick up the dust. God might have called it dancing all night with someone I love. Kicking up dust until Jacob could yield the lead to God. You see, God will never know if he's in total control until you get out from beside yourself and get out of your own little box. When God says to you, you need to do something, and I've had him say, you better run right now. And if you don't, then you're still in the lead. But God wants to be in the lead. God wants to be the one who is leading you in the dance of your life. He wants you to be able to respond to his touch and do what he says. And when you do, then God is going to take care of the situation that you can't take care of. The 400 men that are coming after you. When you do, then God is going to take care of your family and your possessions, you see. When you do, when you let him lead. Amen. Hallelujah. Jacob was never the same after he danced with Jesus. And I don't think I was ever the same before I had that liberty to do a little dance for Jesus. And now I don't feel like I can ever be complete in a song service where I didn't move my feet as well as my hands. It's not enough just to raise your hands. You ought to involve your feet. Glory to God. I've said this over the years. The thing that has moved me the most was when I was in Nigeria and they had very little music of any kind. There were 450 people or thereabout in that congregation. And then all of a sudden, all these people started to dance before God. And they were dancing among themselves. They weren't very prophetic in what they were doing, but they were having a good time. And I said, God, what's going on? And he said, they're like little children that are just playing before me. They love me. They want to be with me, you see. A few years ago on a Saturday night, I was in prison and there was a man there that I don't know what happened to him, but he lost both of his arms up to here. And there was a song service and the moving of God was so great. And I looked out. And he had taken his shoes and his socks off, and he was clapping his feet together. You see, it's easier to dance when you can't use your hands. And there's something about what God wants us to do is get our entire body in line and in motion and say, Jesus, could I have this next dance? Could I be on your dance card? Could today be the day that I have more freedom than I've ever had before? Yeah. He takes pleasure in his people. Amen, amen. I take pleasure in my wife, in emotion, in knowing that she's always going to be there. And that's how God looks at the church. Amen. He wants to interact with us. Yes. Would you stand with me, please? Walked in here this morning and Brother Dixon and some of the singers were already singing, and the first thing they sang was, "He danced over me." I'm not ashamed of my relationship with God. You know what? I don't care if anybody else sees it. Amen. I just want to be some pleasure to my God. Glory to God. Do you love him this morning? Now, I'm not trying to program our worship in any way. But you know what? Why don't you let God lead you to see what he'll ask you to do as a form of emotion? Would you? Would you this morning? The altar's open. Would you come?